We'll take your Bibles. We're going to read from two passages of Scripture this morning. We're going to read from Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 18, and then Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9 through verse 20. So I'll ask you to stand to your feet out of respect and adoration for the Word of God. Genesis chapter 22. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. He said, Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey and I and the lad will go over there and we will worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father? And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, and since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Now Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord Will Provide, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gates of your enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Now Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9. But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward His name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And so having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of His purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And may God add the blessing to His word. You may please be seated. I don't remember who it was that said this, but someone, some theologian, someone I read at one time or another, called the book of Hebrews the book of honey. Hebrew honey, he in fact entitled all of his notes. He would put at the top of his notes the Hebrew honey, and he would begin his study in the book of Hebrews because he said, no other book in the New Testament feeds the soul, Jesus Christ, better than the book of Hebrews. And I think that is true. There's no other book in the New Testament that is dedicated to the person and work and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is solely dedicated to magnifying His name, magnifying His ministry to the saints, and magnifying His saving work that He has purchased for His people. And beloved, we have spent the last year, we started last January, preaching on this book. And we have gone, we have waded through some deep waters. I mean, we've waded through some tough passages of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 6 is one of the most difficult passages of Scripture in all of the New Testament, if not the whole Bible, because of how closely it relates those false professors with those true professors. And I think that if the book of Hebrews has done what it's supposed to do, and the Spirit has taken the book of Hebrews and applied it to our hearts, all of us have at one time or another in the past several months examined ourselves. We've examined ourselves with the Word of God. And that's a great, that's a good thing, beloved. It's a good thing. And because we have spent so much time preaching on those difficult passages of Scripture, wading through those trying words of the book of Hebrews, and we've examined ourselves, we can take a deep breath. We can finally come up for air. We can take a deep breath because this morning I want to preach to you a sermon entitled A Call to Diligence. A sermon entitled A Call to Diligence. And what I want to do is encourage you this morning. Encourage you. Beloved, because when we come into the Christian life, whether you knew it then or not, you were committing yourself to a life of diligent submission and obedience to the King, to the Word of God. You were committing yourself to constant obedience to the King of Glory. And because we are so easily led astray and distracted from that calling, from our purpose. I mean, we have all around us the enemy, the world, and our own flesh rising up to lead us astray, to cause us to forget the reason that we serve this great God and King, and to forget about the precious promises and the warnings of Scripture, and to forget about the sweet fellowship of the saints of God. Beloved, we have the book of Hebrews that's calling us back. We have the book that's calling us to come back to a more consistent and faithful walk. And that's the purpose of this book. The purpose of the book is to help us in our trying times not forget the Lord. To help us in our afflictions, not to forget the sweetness of His fellowship. Not to forget the truths that our soul must cling to because of the error that's always out there. The error that's always promoted in our own culture, that believe anything you want to believe, do anything you want to do, live this life to the fullest because tomorrow we die, there is no afterlife, or if it is, everybody goes to heaven and we all float around on clouds of ease and become these ghosts, are all lies. They're lies. That only the book of Hebrews has the substance, has the truth, that honey for the soul that we must feast upon in order for us to persevere in the faith. The warnings in the book of Hebrews have shaken us. They have done exactly what they were supposed to do. They've called us to sit up and take notice. And beloved, we must remember that it's the sweet promises of God. It's the goodness of God that leads all men to repentance. It's not the wrath of God. Paul wrote to the Romans and he said, it's the goodness of God, His kindness, His goodness, His benevolence, that leads us to repentance. When we ate that meal last night, were we repentant? When we enjoyed the company of our wives and husband and our children, our friends, our family, do we repent of our sins? Does it remind us of the goodness of God and how He showers us with many blessings? Are we reminded of the goodness of God and are we led to repentance when we enjoy anything in this life? I'm afraid not enough. I know we can do better. I know I'm not reminded at all times to repent of my sins at the good things of God. But beloved, we must conform ourselves to the Word of God and we must be persistent in our repentance. And we must let the goodness of God lead us to repentance. And that's what the book of Hebrews is about. The book of Hebrews is expounding on the goodness of God, the goodness of our Savior, and how He come into this life and how He robed Himself in fallen flesh, how He endured persecutions and afflictions for our sake, how He sympathizes with us now because of all that He endured. And not only did He endure a life of affliction and persecution and being despised among men, He died a criminal's death. He died with criminals. He died in our place. Now the book of Hebrews exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the purpose for us this morning. The book of Hebrews has as its purpose the same purpose it had for those Hebrew Christians, for us here this morning, and that is to stir us up, to shake us out of our complacency, calls us to be more obedient and more faithful. Beloved, if you need to be stirred up, I hope and pray that the book of Hebrews is doing that for you. If you need to be shaken from your complacency, I pray that the Holy Spirit is working the book of Hebrews in your heart to shake you out of your complacency, your apathy. That is, well, I believe these things, but they don't really matter. All that matters is that I believe them. Remember Jesus' Sermon on the Mount? Don't put a bushel over the light. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works. If you need warning, I pray that God has used the book of Hebrews to warn you in any and every way. But beloved, today we will focus on encouragement. Encouragement. In fact, I've been very excited about this sermon because I intend this morning to preach a feel-good sermon. I want you to be encouraged. I want to preach just as hard on encouragement as I have on the curses and the wrath and judgment of God. I want to preach just as zealously for the good things of God as I have those warnings of God. And I want you to walk out of here praising the name of God. I want you to walk out of here saying, blessed be God's people because we have the living God as our God. That's my intention this morning. And that's what we will use this text for, verses 9 down through verse 20. Beloved, our first encouragement we have in our text in verse 9 is that we have the pastors. Notice verse 9 as it says, "But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way." Our first encouragement is that pastoral recognition. That pastoral recognition whereby these Hebrew saints who are undergoing severe affliction and are under great persecution that is going to be increasing over the next coming years. Some of them were in jail. Some of them had been thrown into prison, had their property taken away from them. And he writes this letter and he says, "We are convinced of better things concerning you." He gives this pastoral recognition. And the first thing that we need to understand about this pastoral recognition is the plurality of the pastors. This is building up their confidence. In building up their confidence and then building up their encouragement, he says, "We are convinced of better things." It's not just some individual that sits back and acts as the head of the church. He says, "No, we pastors, we sessions, these plurality of shepherds are convinced of better things concerning you." That should give you encouragement, beloved. Be encouraged when your shepherds and your pastors encourage you. When they see the fruits of faith in your life and they encourage you to press on in the faith. They encourage you to maintain and to persevere unto the end, even in great difficulty. Notice in Hebrews chapter 13 what it says about these pastors and these shepherds. In Hebrews 13 and verse 7, he says to the congregation, he says, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith." What a responsibility shepherds have. What a responsibility elders have. This verse says that they are to be imitated, that their conduct should be in such a way faithful that they can be considered worthy of imitation. And he says, "Remember those pastors and those elders." We'll look over at verse 17 of the same chapter. He says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief. For this would be unprofitable for you." Beloved, we need to recognize that the government of the Lord Jesus Christ's church and the pastoring of souls should never rest upon one individual. It should rest with a plurality of leaders, a plurality of shepherds. Because, beloved, when you need encouragement, you need the encouragement of a group of godly men, not just one. Not just one fallible man who may not understand the situation, who may not be able to articulate or know you well enough. You need a plurality of godly men coming beside you, encouraging you in the faith. These elders are elected and are called and gifted by God to that very office. And I want you to know what a weight these men carry. There's not a day that goes by that I'm not reminded that I will stand before God and give an account for you. I serve you with trembling and fear because I am so fallible. And these men, if elected to office, will stand before God and give an account for their shepherding. And beloved, if you know folks are for those that are not in a church that has this kind of leadership, they don't have this kind of encouragement. This encouragement comes from those godly men who walk before the face of God in great humility They know their own weaknesses. They're able to laugh with those who are joyful. They're able to cry with those who are hurting. And they come along and they encourage the brethren to press on in the race. To move forward. Don't give up. Don't give up. Because they know their own weaknesses, they're able to sympathize with those who are hurting. Just like Christ is. These officers are able to sympathize with those who are hurting. And beloved, if a church does not have faithful elders and cannot give that pastoral recognition when He sits down in the homes of the flock and encourage them in their faith, in their family devotions, in their prayer life, in their reading of the Scriptures, in their applying their Christianity in their businesses or in their workplace, in their homes, all of these things, then that encouragement is lost. You will always waver and always wonder. I want you to know it's a blessing to have godly men encourage you in the faith. It is an absolute blessing to have the brethren, those whom you look up to, those who are mature in the faith, come along beside you and to put their arm around you and go, good work, good job, keep being faithful, keep doing these things, be diligent. What an encouragement it is. And those that don't have these men always waver. They'll always wonder. They'll be discouraged more than they are encouraged. It will dampen and impede encouragement. In fact, people that gravitate to churches that have elders because of being businessmen or being charismatic or just being zealous in the faith, they injure themselves. They bring great harm to themselves because elders are to be spiritual stewards of grace. They're not policemen. They don't seek to pound the brethren. They seek to lead sheep. They seek to walk with the weak and the afflicted. They seek to minister to souls of men because, beloved, your soul will never die. Your soul will never die. These children, souls, are never going to die. How we train them and what we press upon them will dictate how they will live their lives. What they will believe in. What they will zealously put their time and their efforts and their energies to. Fathers, can your children watch you? Can they model you? Or would you be afraid for your children to model you? Would you be afraid for your children to be so zealous at working that they forget the Lord? No, we need encouragement. We need encouragement and we need pastors to encourage us in the faith. And he goes on to say that not only the plurality of shepherds and not only a plurality of the recognition, but he also goes on to say that they have been convinced, and that word means that they have been persuaded. That is that these elders and these pastors and these pastors and these shepherds have been persuaded by the Hebrews' good works. Notice verse 10. He says, "For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward His name, and having ministered and still ministering to the saints." He said, those things that have accompanied your salvation have persuaded us, your diligence, your obedience has persuaded us, your pastors, that you are genuine, that you are sincere in the faith, and that you continue to minister under persecution and under affliction to the saints. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. Beloved, let me remind you, what is a good work? The simple definition is anything prescribed in Scripture. Anything prescribed in Scripture. The Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 16, on good works says that good works are only such as God hath commanded in His holy word. That means you don't get a session of people up and they decide what the church is going to dedicate themselves to. No, the Word of God does that. The Word of God prescribes what God's people ought to do. And we, as Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says, we ought to walk in these things. Be committed to these commandments. This work God foreordained before the creation of the world that we would walk in and according to His Holy Scripture. The chapter goes on to say on good works that they are not created, or that they are what God commanded, period. And it says they are not to be dreaded, or they're not to be decided by good intentions or zealous Christians. I love the way the confession puts that, is that is zealous Christians who love the Lord and are they're just chock full of energy are not to decide what the church is supposed to do. It's the Scriptures. It's the Scriptures. You don't assemble a committee of godly men, I don't care how godly they are, to decide what the church is going to believe. It's right here in the book. Anyway, the chapter goes on to say that these good works done in obedience to God's commandments are the fruits and evidences of a true and lively faith. And that's exactly what the pastor is saying in Hebrews chapter 6. He said, we are convinced, we have been persuaded because of your good works, that that is the fruit and evidences of a lively faith. No, and recognize also that our text, that the saints of God are the benefactors of this good work, of these good works. Do you love the brethren? Do you love the saints? Do you love Christ's church? I'm not talking about church attendance. I'm not talking about church attendance. And the way I feel about it, I am paid by this congregation to minister the Word. I serve you because of my love for Jesus Christ. I'm paid to study and minister to you the Word of God. I serve you. I serve this church because of my love for Jesus Christ. Beloved, do you love God's people? Do you love God's church? He loved the church so much that He gave His life for the church, the body. And yes, I know the bride is stained. I know there are many imperfections and scabs on this bride, but I'm going to tell you, Christ loves the bride. And He will sanctify the bride. And He will purify the bride. And He will bring to completion that glory that He intends for His bride. That when that bride, that body, those group of saints are presented before the throne of grace, they'll be perfect. You'll be perfect. You'll stand before the grace. You'll stand before the throne of grace, beloved, never to struggle with any more lusts. No more lies. No more slander, backbiting. No more false humility. You will stand before the throne of grace, perfect and complete, because Christ loves His church and He sits at God's right hand interceding for her, for you, right now. In whatever affliction, in whatever trial, anything that you're going through, Christ is praying for you. He's ministering to you the Word of God. And He's given you the power and the strength to say yes and amen to these promises and to press on in the faith. Beloved, be encouraged. Be encouraged. Let your good works encourage you. But you know, we live in a day and time that we're hindered from really doing good works politically. I mean, all people need to do, if they need something, fill out a form, ask the government for it. That's really impeded the encouragement of the church. It really has. When you think about good works being an encouragement to us, what can we do? The government seeks to take care of us from the cradle to the grave. Well, we need to reject that. And we need to be looking for opportunities to minister to the saints. To minister to those. I want to remind you, remember, and not intended in my notes, but you remember the widows in the book of Timothy? Paul doesn't tell Timothy to just take care of every widow. He says, you take care of the widows that prove themselves faithful to their faith. Take care of them. Don't take care of those who have went around house to house stirring up gossip, stirring up dissension. Don't take care of them. Take care of the faithful. And beloved, I hope you habituate yourselves to thinking noble and good thoughts of the flock of God over the righteous. Those, even when you see them struggling with sin, I pray that you would encourage them. I pray that you would be slow to accuse and quick to aid. That's our calling, to minister to the saints. And notice what he goes on to say. He says in verse 11, he says that we desire that each of you show the same diligence so that to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. He desires that all of them show the same diligence, that all of them would show the same kinds of good works and the same fruits. He doesn't show partiality. I mean, the pastors, the elders, the sessions, they don't show partiality. They don't want one family to be godly and the next family, oh well, who cares? And the next family to be godly, oh well, and the next one, who cares? No, they desire for the whole flock of God to be matured, to be sanctified, and to grow up in grace. Who sits around your table? Don't get into the habit of having a certain kind of person at your table, at your dinner table. Don't fall into the habit of only having those guys and gals that have the same interests as you do. Minister to the flock of God by having all sorts of saints sit at your table. Don't show partiality. There's no room for partiality in the kingdom of God and in His church. Christ didn't show partiality. We need to be careful, beloved. Oh, we need to be encouraged because Christ did not show partiality, that He saved us in spite of our hatred of Him. He saved us in spite of our shaking our fist in His face. He didn't show partiality. He came and subdued us while we were yet enemies of the cross. No, true shepherds and true pastors desire to see the whole body persevere unto the end. Well, let's look at our second encouragement. Our first encouragement was that pastoral recognition. Our second encouragement comes in verse 12 where he says, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience are inheriting the promises. Because that is a present tense verb. Our second encouragement, beloved, are Christian examples. We are being exhorted by the book of Hebrews to imitate those who have gone before us, or even to those who are among us, walking faithfully before the face of God. He says, seek them out. Imitate them who are faithful. Don't be lazy. I love how God has provided for us real examples to follow. And this we see is but a preface to chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, where he starts exalting the saints of God and singing their praises, so to speak, as this hall of faith that these men and women have walked before God faithfully. This is the preface to that. He's going to interject the work of Jesus Christ, and he's going to expound on his priesthood in between this chapter and chapter 11. But when he comes to chapter 11 and he begins to expound on the faithful that have gone before us, beloved, in the shadows and the types of the Old Testament, he'll say, see what they have done with their faith in the shadows and the types. How much more so you who have the full revelation of God and the full power of His Spirit residing in you and the blessed mediator that sits at God's right hand, take courage. Be encouraged. Be encouraged by those who have gone before us and given us an example. You're not alone, beloved. You are not alone. You may find yourselves in a family that don't have any Christians in it. You may be the only Christian in your family. You're not alone. Take heart. Take courage. You may be the only Christian at work. Take heart. Take courage. There have been those that have walked before you that have suffered under greater trials than you. Take heart and be encouraged because God has given us examples to imitate. Remember the book of Proverbs? It says that if you want to be wise, you must walk with the wise. If you want to ensure foolish children, just throw them in a group of foolish children. God has made us habitually desiring to imitate something. And those men who come closest to imitating the Lord Jesus Christ, imitate them. Imitate those men. Imitate, ladies, those women who come closer to emulating Jesus Christ than you do. Imitate them. May the godly older ladies teach the younger ladies how to love their wives, their husbands, and their children. Bad company corrupts good morals. The Bible says, do not envy the wicked. Many times I feel like we put shows and programs before our children that causes them to emulate or causes them to want to imitate the wicked, because they seem to have it all together. They seem to have all the blessings. They seem to have all the material possessions. They just seem to have it all together. Why not want to be like them? When we fail our children by not reading to them the great patriarchs of the faith, we fail our children by not reading to them the great missionary endeavors of those godly men who have given up everything to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, who has not counted this world worthy of any possession, but have counted all things as nothing. They said, I will serve the Lord. Let us place these men and these women before the face of our children. You know, that is the dilemma we find ourselves in our day and time. And even though I do not promote that homeschooling is the only way to educate your children, but I tell you, beloved, it's a good way. I would never, I say never, put my child in a public school system. If I couldn't read myself, I'd find somebody to teach my child how to read. Because morals are greater than the ability to read. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. Raising these children with a purpose. And the purpose of it is, yes, they need to learn to read. Yes, they need to know math. But above all of those things, they need to know the fear of the Lord. Their souls will never die. They will live forever. Will they live with the Lord? Will we impress upon them the goodness and the benevolence and the kindness of God by pointing to them people, women, boys and girls that they can emulate and follow? Be like them. Let us be a congregation. Let us be families that your family can sit, emulate that family. Emulate the Barneses. Emulate the Turners. Emulate the Azales. Let us be a church diligent, diligent to our calling in the faith, whereby we can point out to our children, why don't you emulate so-and-so? They're so blessed. I see them praying. I see them reading their Bible. I see them memorizing the catechism. Be like them. Beloved, that's what we must strive for in order to have encouragement. We need encouragement. And God tells us in the book of Hebrews, He says, through the pastor, He says, let us imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises of God. You see, beloved, not only do we find the exhortation and the encouragement to emulate and to imitate those who through faith and patience are obeying God and inheriting His promises. In verse 13, we are given a divine example. A divine example. Notice what it says, for when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. See, God made a promise to Abraham. And it goes on to say in verse 14, it says, that saying, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply you. And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. Beloved, we have a divine example of who to emulate. Abraham. You know, just in the New Testament alone, Abraham is mentioned over 60 times. That's the New Testament. That's not counting the Old Testament. It's the New Testament. He's the father of the faithful. Over 60 times, Abraham is mentioned and described, as Paul uses Abraham in Romans 4 to describe how his obedience, that his imputed righteousness, he lived by faith. And right here he uses Abraham to describe the consistency and the constancy of God. He's using Abraham to describe God's faithfulness. It's very interesting because when you first read this passage of Scripture, you may tend to think, well, this is the covenant that God originally made with Abraham, but that's not the case. It's called an oath here. Notice what he goes on to say. He says in verse 15, he says, "So having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of His purpose, interposed with an oath." What did He interpose with the oath? The promise. The promise that He made to Abraham back in Genesis 15, that "I will be your God, and you will be my people, and I will give you this land, and I'm going to give you a seed." He says, God made a promise to Abraham. Listen, God's Word is as good as gold. It's true. But God so desired to show you, beloved, and to encourage you in your faith, He says that He interposed that promise with an oath to Abraham. Here's the thing that you have better than Abraham. Abraham had to be obedient to get the oath. Abraham was called upon by God to go offer his son, his one and only son, the fulfillment of that promise. And Abraham obediently did so. He offered his son without argument and without question to the God who gave him the son. As Hebrews chapter 11 goes on to say, because Abraham believed God could raise him from the dead. It was after the act of obedience, beloved, that God interposed the promise with an oath. "I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply you." Confirmation of an already unmovable promise. You have it. You have it. Be encouraged. Divine encouragement this morning for you. Walk away from here blessing the name of God. Because God has interjected an oath on top of His promise that Abraham didn't have. He acted in obedience without the oath. Beloved, you are acting in obedience with the oath that God is unchangeable. That God is not going to deter in any of His purposes. That God is going to stay the course. You stay the course. Notice what it goes on to say. All right, let's look at Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. In order to build up your encouragement this morning, in chapter 15 of Romans in verse 4, he says, "Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." That we might have hope. All of Abraham's life was a life of testing. One test after another. And what Romans 15 is saying to you this morning is that God tested Abraham for your benefit. God tested Abraham and brought him through all of these trials and tribulations and afflictions. And he maintained his faithfulness. And he says that you emulate him because you not only have the promise, you have the oath of that promise as well. And that by two unchangeable things, notice what it says in verse 17, that in the same way, God desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of His purpose, interposed with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, God should not have ever had to make an oath, but He did in order to encourage you. He did it for your encouragement. He says, God, it's impossible for God to lie. We who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. Beloved, what do you need in this life to make it? Strong encouragement. What do you need in this life to persevere until the end? Strong encouragement and hope. Not a vanity, not a hope so, not a maybe so, not a might so that the world has. You see, the world takes the vocabulary of God and misapplies it and puts wrong definitions to it. That's their definition of hope. Maybe so, might so. Hope so. That's not the way we view hope. We have a holy vocabulary. We have the Word of God. And this hope is a sure thing. A sure confidence. Because it's based upon the person and the work and the promises of God. And He says that we have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. And He says, listen, you are to hold on to this hope with great tenacity. Don't let go of the hope. If you have to, look back to Abraham. If you don't have any examples around you, if you don't have anyone that you can look to, go back to Abraham. He goes on to say that this hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us. And this brings us to our fourth encouragement this morning. Our fourth encouragement is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. That's our fourth encouragement. Notice the text says in verse 20 that where Jesus has entered. Beloved, we should find great encouragement because of the triumphant work and labors of the Lord Jesus Christ. That because of His obedience and His faithfulness and perfect obedience, He has entered into the heavenly sanctuary and sits at God's right hand. The right hand is a representation of power and great authority. Thus you have Matthew 28, the Great Commission. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And He sends out His missionaries. He sends out His pastors to teach and to baptize. You see, beloved, Jesus has entered into that heavenly sanctuary. And it gives us this priestly language because there was a veil that separated the holy place and the holy of holies. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, when He gave up His Spirit, that veil in that temple tore from top to bottom, giving man free access to the holiest place, to the Holy of Holies. And Jesus Christ acts as our great high priest. Beloved, look at in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, it says that He upholds all things by the word of His power, and when He had made purifications of sins, He sat down at the right hand of God of the majesty on high. Beloved, no high priest had ever sat down, but Jesus Christ entered into that heavenly sanctuary and sat down because His work was finished, done, and completed. After He made purifications of sin, He sat down. After He smoothed the wrinkled brow of an angry and wrathful God on your behalf, He smoothed the brow and put a smile on God's face that when He looks at you, God has love and pity for you. Be encouraged. Be encouraged, beloved. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. He does not give help to angels, but He gives help to the descendants of Abraham. He had to be made like the brethren in all things so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since He Himself was tempted in that which He has suffered, He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Beloved, Hebrews chapter 2 goes on to say that He is the captain of our salvation. He leads the way. And there are many other verses, but I must move on. Beloved, He is at the right hand of God. He has entered into the holy place, into that heavenly sanctuary. He has passed through the veil, Hebrews 10:19 says. He has passed through the veil. Romans chapter 8 and verse 34 says that Jesus Christ right now is interceding on your behalf. Oh, who can separate you from the love of God? Take heart. Be encouraged. I think about the Apostle John. He said, oh, the love that God has bestowed upon the brethren. Meditate upon that. wrestle with the idea of how God could love you so much that He gave His Son on your behalf. Wrestle with that. Wrestle with it. Meditate on it. Reflect upon it. How God could nail His Son to a cross in your place. Take courage because of it. Because Jesus has been risen from the dead. He has been raised from the dead. He sits at God's right hand. Death could not hold your high priest. Death could not hold Him in the grave. Death had no claim over Him. Beloved, take heart and be encouraged. And beloved, let us close with this. Take heart in this and be encouraged. Because it is God who keeps you. It is God who's watching out over His church. It's God that's praying for you. Christ is interceding on your behalf. He's sanctifying you. He's preparing you for glory. He's preparing you for that day of meeting. He's subduing your sins. He's subduing your sins. Look back in your life. Can you see a time? Think about a time when you were more sinful than you are right now. Christ is faithful. Through the preaching and the power of the Holy Spirit, through the administration of the sacraments and the means of grace, Christ is subduing your sins and causing you to be holy. He has saved you out of Adam's family into Christ's family. And He's causing you to be more like Him. You can't, listen, you can't sit back and say, well, that's the way my daddy raised me, or that's the way my mama did things. Beloved, you're in a heavenly family now. You're being shaped and fashioned and conformed unto the image of Jesus Christ. Take heart. Be encouraged that Christ is sitting at God's right hand. He has entered as a forerunner for us. And He is preparing a place for you right now to receive you into that blessed abode. When you enter into His presence, when you stand before Him, He says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my peace. Stay the course. Don't give up. Keep reading your Bibles. Children, read your Bibles. Ask God to make the reading of the Word of God effectual to your heart and mind. Ask God to bless your prayers. Ask God to be real to you, boys and girls. Stay the course. Family, stay the course. Read the Bible to your children when you don't feel like it. Pray with your children when you don't feel like it. Emulate Christ when you don't feel like it. Stay the course. Stay the course. Be encouraged. Let's pray. Lord, we are struck to the heart because Your Word is so powerful. Your Spirit is so accurate. And I pray, O Lord, that You would take these words and, Lord, this imperfect sermon, this Lord, and I pray that You would sovereignly administer the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to our hearts and minds, saving us, O Lord, preparing us for that day. Lord, we ask that You be exalted and glorified in our lives, in our words, in our thoughts, in our speech. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Beloved, because of the goodness and the sweetness of